It's just so good to fellowship with you all. Even though we have a good time, there's a lot of laughter at the top of the service, but when it comes to worshiping God, we really pour our hearts out. He says he'll inhabit the praises of his people, and I feel him inhabiting this place right now. He promised when we gather together that he'd be here. So we know the Spirit of God is among us, and if we are sensitive to that, we ask him to help us, then he will help us. He will feed us this morning. I have a quote up there. The average teacher explains complexity, but the gifted teacher reveals simplicity. Now, that's a quote by a man named Robert Brault, and I only mention his name to give him credit. And I do not apply this to myself. I am applying this to Jesus. An average teacher explains complexity. That's about the best I can attempt to do. But I try to model myself after Jesus, the gifted teacher, who reveals God's word and God's will in total and complete simplicity. God's word is simple. We can make it difficult. We can want it to be difficult and find it to be that way. Or we can look at what it says and understand it, receive it, and let the Holy Spirit minister to us the truth. And then, of course, our responsibility is to live it. Now, there is another quote that I embrace and I choose to follow. Put that one up. The true teacher defends his pupils against his own personal influence. Again, just for the sake of acknowledging the person, Amos Bronson Alcott said that. But I like that because it's really important as a teacher and a preacher of God's word that it's never my personal influence. I'm not trying to make you do anything. I'm desiring that the word of God be fed to you because I know what power it has and what it does. And it changes people's lives. Amen. You didn't come here today for the fun, for a little bit of coffee and donuts. You came to be changed by God. And God said, I have come too because I want to change you. I want you to be more like me. We were created in his image. The only problem is that sin has come into the world and tarnish that, and has made it impossible for us to fellowship with God, or I should say him fellowship with us, while that sin is there. But he has taken care of removing that sin through Jesus Christ and allowing us to have a relationship with him. We've been enjoying a good and serious look at the words of our Savior Jesus in what he teaches us in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're still in the foundational portion of it, in the very beginning, known as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll remind you that the word beatitude comes from the Latin, meaning a condition or statement of blessedness. And then even further, blessedness being a condition of happiness. Now again, we are seeking happiness. We want happiness, but I'm here to tell you that that is wrong for us to seek after that. And this isn't the happiness that we get from, as I've mentioned before, I've got good health today, got some extra money at the end of the month, bought a new car. Those things make us feel good, but true deep down happiness comes when we seek after the things that God has given us. God has said, seek after these things and you will be happy. See, these aren't things that we attempt to do to gain happiness, but we do them because we love God, because we want to be obedient, because we want to follow Jesus Christ. This is a Christian church. Isn't that why you're here today, to follow Jesus Christ? That blessed condition of true happiness that's only found in a relationship with God. It can't be found anywhere else. People have tried and tried and tried. I read about Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He tried everything, he said. He tried it all, and he could not find happiness. It was only when he submitted to God, when he followed the word of God, that he understood what it meant. Now, there's three things I've asked that we keep in mind as we look through these blessings. One of them is, this is true happiness. This isn't temporary. This is permanent happiness. If you're looking to be happy, this is where you're going to find it in God's word. This is what Jesus tells us that Christians do. Now, doing these things don't make you a Christian. But if you're a believer, a confessed believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again believer, then these are the things that you naturally will want to do and should do. And you'll find yourself able to do because of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is true happiness. The second one is, all of these things in the Beatitudes are for all of us to be doing and possess all the time. As I've mentioned, these aren't gifts that you may get, you may not. We all should be doing all of these things all the time. See, and that's another good reason for church. I often think about church. Should we have churches? Should we have home churches? Should it be smaller, bigger? I don't know what God has in store. But we should be doing all these things all of the time. And when we come together like this, well, what a great opportunity to employ them, isn't it? We hang around each other and we have opportunities to do all these things that the Word tells us. And the third and final thing is, it's not natural for us to do these things. It's not in our nature just to be doing these things that Christ has called us to do. But they are produced in us by the Holy Spirit. They become something that we desire and long for as we read Scripture and we get to know Christ. We see how He lived. We see the apostles, how they lived out their lives. And we desire to do that. And then God gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us do it. So it's not in our nature just to be doing these things. It's quite contrary when you think about it. And if you look at all of them, and we're going to read the Beatitudes right now, you'll see that this is true. So let's pray and then we'll look at the Word. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. It is powerful. It is necessary for us to have that true, abundant life that Christ told us He came to give. It is necessary for us, Lord, as we are prepared for that eternal life. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that this message was first taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Himself. And it is sufficient just the way it is. But I thank You, Lord, that You saw it fit that we dig deeper, that we understand these words and not just gloss over them. So as You are present today, as the Holy Spirit is in this place, I pray You would search us, search our hearts and our minds, that we are seeking the one true God, that it is our desire to be prepared for our death. It is our desire to live abundantly today, as long as You have given us a day. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and the freedom in this country to gather together in the public, out in the open, to worship Christ the Lord, to speak the Word, and to share the joy that we get from it. Thank You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Matthew chapter 5, we've been going through the Beatitudes, verses 1 down through 12, and I'm going to read those again. So read with me. I'm reading now the English Standard Version. There are many of those in the pews if you don't have one, or try to follow along in your own. When it comes to the Beatitudes, they don't change much in translation. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. Now, I keep doing this each week because His disciples came to Him, and I want you to realize you're in that group. This isn't the 12 guys. This is all that multitude that was around Him, the ones that considered themselves disciples, the ones that came forward. I imagine there was a lot of people. It said there was crowds. But when He began to speak, the disciples came forward. See, when God says, I'm going to speak in the church this morning, the disciples come forward and seek. What is He saying? What is He going to teach us? So is that you this morning? Are you coming as a disciple wanting to be taught by Christ? Because that's who it says here came and sat down with Him. Verse 2, He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we are going to be looking at verse 6 today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, if you've been here since the beginning of the year, we've been going through each one of these, just one a week. I didn't think I was going to do it that way, but it makes sense. The Lord has taught me to just give out one sandwich at a time. Let everybody understand it and be able to walk away with it. It reminds me of this cowboy showed up at a church one day. He went inside and there was nobody there but the preacher standing there. He said, "Are you having church today?" And he says, "Well, I want to if anybody shows up." He said, "Well, I'm here." Preacher said, "Well, then should I preach?" Cowboy said, "Well, I'm not the smartest man, but when I go out to feed my cattle, if only one shows up, I feed him." So the preacher started preaching. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And he went on for a couple of hours preaching. The cowboy just sat there patiently. And he finished up, and the preacher said, "So what do you think?" The cowboy said, "Well, I'm not the smartest man, but when I go out to feed my cattle, and only one of them shows up, I don't give them all the hay at one time." So we're going to take little bits and pieces. And today it's verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Boy, wouldn't you like to feel completely and totally satisfied? A couple of you. Would you like to be completely and totally satisfied? I know. See, I know a lot of times these are rhetorical questions, and I know the answer is yes. Everybody seeks satisfaction and happiness. Jesus tells us that this is how you can receive that. Let me emphasize, Scripture never tells us that happiness is something that we should directly be seeking. But instead, we should be seeking those things that God has set before us to seek that result in our happiness. We should never look for the happiness. We should never be wanting to be happy, but wanting to be obedient to God. Wanting to serve God. You see, obedience is serving God. It's not doing things. It's not giving. It's being obedient to what God says. When we do that, then God will give us happiness. It is His to give us. God's the one that gives out the happiness. That's why the world can't find it. Aren't they looking for it? Isn't it in a new pair of shoes? Isn't it in a vacation on a big ship out in the middle of nowhere? When you put it that way, it doesn't sound that exciting. Our happiness is a gift from God. He gives it to those who properly seek what He has given for us to seek. So, okay, let's first look at the thing that we are to be hungering and thirsting for, and that's righteousness. And sometimes this gets a little muddied up. What exactly is righteousness? So as we go through this, I hope that you'll catch on what true righteousness is. Now I want to get real simple here. Righteousness, simply put, means being right with God. See, it sounds like this high and lofty church thing, doesn't it? Got to seek righteousness. Being right with God. I just want to be right with my Creator. He made me. He knows how it operates. He knows what will result in my happiness. I just want to be right with Him. And that's all that righteousness really is. So what causes us to not be right with God? Well, again, simply put, it's sin. Sin separates us from God, keeps us away from it, creates a gulf, the Word says, in between us and God. And suddenly we have this longing in our heart that needs to be satisfied, and it can't be. And people say, well, Jesus is the answer, and it's ignored. Jesus is the answer. But it's hard to just say that. People need to see it. And that's why we emphasize living the gospel. Let's not just talk about it. Let's live it. And I am so filled with joy when people comment on our church, when I go to outside meetings and they hear about our church, or some have visited and they say, you have a very relational church. Everybody seems to know each other and get along and like each other. And I think, isn't that how all churches are? Isn't that how they should be? But believe it or not, there's problems and quarrelings and all sorts of things. We need to live the gospel, friends. We need to be doing exactly what the Word says and not saying, well, that sounds good for you. No, we need to say, that sounds good for me. And I need to be doing that. If I'm doing my part and you're doing your part, guess what? We're going to get along and we're going to live the gospel. And people will see it. They'll see it, not just hear about it. And I do want to congratulate you, because I know this church is doing that very, very well, very often. But don't hold back. Don't pull back. Don't say, oh, we got good enough? No. No, we want to keep going. Sin separates us from God, from being able to know Him and to be able to truly love God. You see, that's what we're made for, to love God. And it's hard to love Him when there's sin in our life. Though He forgives us, we feel We feel it. We feel its presence, and we feel that we're not worthy to come before God. Bringing us to the first Beatitudes, it says the first thing to do is come poor in spirit. God, I have nothing. I can't get right. I'm wrong. I need you. And then in his presence, we see his holiness. And we mourn over our sinful state. The second one, we realize what we really are and that all of us are. That's why we shouldn't judge. We are all sinners. The entire world, some saved by grace. And that causes us then to walk in a state of meekness. Meekness before God and meekness before men. But that's what's going on all over the world. People in their sin do not know God. And instead of seeking him, they choose to rebel. They choose to turn from God. They get angry about God when you try to bring it up. And it is getting worse. You're not just getting old and it seems that way. The truth is it is getting worse. A new study came out. I like to follow those and keep up with what's going on in the world. Generation Z. You heard about it? Remember Gen X? Yeah, then there's Y. And then the Millennials. And now Generation Z. It's that group of, I'll call them kids because that's what they basically are right now, born between the mid-90s and the mid-2000s, somewhere in there. And there's no clearly defined time, just like the baby boomers. It was sometime in the early 40s to sometime in the early 60s, a pretty long generation. But this Generation Z has been born, like I said, in the mid-90s to the mid-2000s. They're a different breed than even the millennials. Most of Generation Z have used the internet since a young age, and they're very comfortable with social media. Something that you and I go, I don't know about that. I don't know about putting so much stuff out there for everyone to know, but they're very comfortable doing that. They listen to each other. They listen to a lot of voices. And I have really understood, learned and understood that that's not a good thing because they're hearing a lot of things that are anti-Christ. They're hearing that voice. So the statistic, the study is this Generation Z was polled and a whopping 13% declares to be atheist or agnostic. There's no God or I'm God or, you know, whatever it is. It's all about me. And doesn't that just fit right into our culture? It's all about me. So they're growing up and that's what they believe. Now, is 13% a lot? It's double any previous generation. It doubled in one generation. Even the millennials were only around 6.5% considered themselves atheists. Now it's 13%. And as each one of these generations has kids, that's just going to increase. And we see the result of it. Christianity is shrinking in America. It's a declining religion because it calls us to be righteous. And for the most part, in our nature, we want to be what we think is right. We want to feel good. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, but this isn't anyone. This is God. This is our Creator. And they just don't get that. So building again off of the first trait that we find in verse 3, being poor in spirit, we come to God in all honesty before his perfect holiness. We see our sinful state. Verse 4, we mourn over that condition. There's a right response. We desire God's help. We lay down ourselves. In verse 5, we become meek. It's only then that we value the idea of knowing God. Do you value that? You can know God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, hallelujah. I can know God. See, a lot of the world doesn't even understand that because God is some invisible force to them or some made-up being. But we are made in his image, not vice versa. And that's something that we really have to really grasp. He made us. We didn't rise up out of the mud and become this animal and that animal and get so smart that we say, hey, let's make ourselves a God. That wouldn't make any sense at all. We would naturally just not have one because of how we came up. But we were created in God's image. And he put eternity in our hearts, the word says. He gave a place for us to know what we are and that he's our creator. And we can know God. And when we value knowing God, being taught by him, having a true relationship with a creator, then we can desire, or much more, he says here, we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, how do you feel about that this morning? Are you hungry and thirsting for righteousness for yourself? Is that something you long for, or is it just, well, that would be good And I'm kind of working on that. Got a project going on in the back room. Or do we put it out front like we do right now? You're thinking about lunch. Somebody just went, how did he know that? Because always at 11:45, your stomach starts going, darrr. I'm hungry, but am I hungry for righteousness? We hunger and thirst for righteousness, that very thing that could eliminate the separation between us and God. It'll go away. Every person deep within themselves longs to have that relationship with God. It's the one we were created for. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, the first two, were made for that, and they did that. They dwelt and walked with God. Could you imagine that? Walking with God, being with the Creator, not just believing by faith and longing for that day, but we were made for that exact thing in righteousness, and they were without sin. And that is promised to us. That day is coming. You can look forward to it if you so choose. You see, that's where God is such a great God. He says, you choose. I'm not going to make you do anything. He wants a people that want to be with him, that long to be back with him. That's what a blessed person seeks after. That's where happiness comes from. It's also our desire to be free from the power of sin. Wouldn't you like to be free from that? See, the saved person, the born-again child of God, can see that the world is under the influence and the control of sin and of Satan himself. See, when you're born again and your eyes are open, you see it. You say, wow, that really is going on. I couldn't see it before because I was enjoying it. See, I was in the world before. I'm not a pastor's kid raised up in the church, always known it. I know the world really well, and I liked it. You liked it. We lived in it. But we realize it's under the influence of sin. And again, as under the influence of Satan himself. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, God's sovereign and in control of everything. In that, he allows Satan to be the ruler of this earth. And his influence is exerted, and you see it. We see nations fighting nations. Who would have thought? Let's go all the way across the ocean and fight somebody. But that's exactly what goes on and has since the very beginning. The Christian has a strong desire to be free from that power. The power that drags you down, makes you what you don't want to be, makes you do things you'd rather not do, causes all sorts of confusion and unhappiness. Even going much deeper than that, the true Christian realizes that even though we know it's sin, even though upon examining Scripture and realizing what sin is, I like to do it. You like to do it. We enjoy sin in a way. See, that's a little bit difficult. Maybe you don't hear that direct talk sometimes. You need to hear it. God knows you like to sin. There's a bit of something in it that's attracted to us. And that's what this righteousness that Jesus is talking about wants to get rid of. Not just the power of sin, but the very thing that causes us to turn the other cheek and say, well, I'm going to just do it one more time. God says, I want to get rid of all of that. And the true believer says, I hunger and thirst to get rid of that. I want that to go away. It haunts me day and night. Am I speaking to anybody? Because as I shared with Barry this morning, every time we teach and preach, I'm already being preached and taught before it happens. It's great for me, and I want to share it with you, and I hope that God's word hits home. And you realize, man, that is true. I thought it was a secret. I didn't think anybody knew I felt that way. But there's part of us that goes, well, part of me likes it, part of me hates it. And I like to refer back to the Apostle Paul. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I do want to do, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing those things. What's wrong with me? He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He realizes. We need to realize. So we hunger and thirst for that time that would not be. In other words, we have to desire to be free from sin on the outside appearance, but also on the inside. See, it's easy to put on that, hey, I haven't done this in a long time and that long time, and I'm pretty good. But the stuff that's inside, that thinking, that desiring that we have, that little bit of longing, and I'm glad to report this, it goes away. It goes away. If you're a relatively new believer, or maybe you're on the fence today, you haven't even come to Christ, that goes away. After a while, you're able, through the help of God, by His Word, by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, that starts to go away. Those desires shrink and the desire to know God increases. And it should be so. We have to get to where sin begins and is born. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. I hear all the time, well, Satan's making me do this. Really? James reveals it starts by your own desire. You're the one that puts it in there. And then he simply comes along and goes, ooh, a spark. Do it. And I always think about this. It's so funny how a cartoon from your childhood can come back and speak truth. Remember the little angel, little devil? Don't do it. Don't listen to him. It's going to be great. That's exactly what goes on. That little desire in our heart comes out. He says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. There it is. Birth comes out. Now it's seen. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. True righteousness digs way deep down at the roots, at the very seed of sin that's within us and attempts to extract it, to get rid of it. Sin is like a disease within us. It sickens our very being. It sickens our nature. And the true Christian hungers and thirsts to be delivered from all of that. See, there's real freedom in Christ. And that's what the world's missing. That's why this pain and suffering, this agony and this warring goes on. Because they can't get that satisfaction. And I just thought about Mick Jagger even wrote a song about it. That's how evident it is. Hey, I'll write a song about it. Well, we know that there is satisfaction. He tells us right here there is. Jesus is teaching us that true happiness comes to those that are desperate to have this. Are you desperate this morning? Desperate to be righteous? Desperate for His righteousness? Desperate to just put that sin down and live that abundant life? Christ said, I came to give life abundantly. I want you to live it up. And then eternally when you die, where you'll be living it up. Things that no eye has seen or ear has heard is waiting for us. Not just saying it, not just believing it, not just putting an outward appearance of it, but really, truly hungering and thirsting for it. Completely eradicating it one day. Real righteousness is no better displayed than in the life of Jesus Himself. Jesus is our prime and perfect example all the time. He lived a righteous life. He was kind and compassionate to all people. He was equal. Even to His enemies, He treated them the same. And we are called to do those very things. And as I said before, all of these Beatitudes are going to come out in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in detail. And how to really be, he's going to say, you've heard this, I tell you that, and this is the way to be, and he's going to get a lot deeper into it. Right now, he's just saying, listen, happiness is for the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He shall be satisfied. Simply put, again, we should hunger and thirst to live every moment of our life like Jesus. Look to Him and mimic Him. And fight that flesh, fight that sin, seek and desire righteousness. So does this mean that we can actually achieve total righteousness? I'll answer it with a scripture. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, that is, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. What am I desiring and hungering here? Well, Paul also says this in Romans chapter 6 verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see, there's always our part to play. God has done everything. Christ is our righteous example. He clothes us. We are in His righteousness. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a helper. And then we have our part to do and hunger and thirst after it. Employing it each and every day of our life. We always have our choice to be obedient. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. This is a reference to Adam. Adam and Eve sinned, they fell, sin came into the world, you and I inherited it, it's part of our gene pool, so to speak. By one man, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But it goes on to say, so by the one man's obedience, and he's referring to Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So we are made righteous by Christ. And we should hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Now let's look at this hungering and thirsting. I wanted to make sure we understood the righteousness. We're made righteous in the image of Christ. It is His righteousness. Okay, you will achieve it, but not on this earth. But we are told to hunger and thirst for it, because it's coming. That blessed day, that blessed hope, and it's coming for those who are expecting it and seeking it. So let's look at hungering and thirsting. First, we have to remember it's not something that we can do of our own will. It's something that, as I said earlier, is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. God gave us a helper. You can try and try and try. I wonder how many of us did that. I did. Long before I got saved, there was times where, hey, it's New Year. I'm going to change it all. I'm going to be different. I'm going to do things the right way from now on. And by January 5th, I was worn out. I went right back to my old ways. Couldn't do it. Tried it again, tried it again, tried it again, and said, you know what? I'm just not even going to try anymore. What's the point? I can't do it. And maybe, God allows some people to go that far. Go ahead, give it a shot. How many of you raised your children that way? They wanted to try, and you said, go ahead. I know how this is going to end up. Try to steer them to the least expensive hobby, because I know it's going to sit in the closet after a week. But God lets us try. And then when we come to our end, we say, I can't do it, I need you. And we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It comes with being a new believer. It comes with a new being. The one that's born of the Spirit and is being helped by that very same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. You know, sometimes, well, more often, you buy something and it's powered, needs batteries, and what does it say right in the box? Batteries not included. Or you bought toys, batteries not included. See, what that means is you've got the device, you've got the thing, but you don't have the power for it to work. You see, God has given you salvation through Christ, but He has also given us the power for it to work, and that's the Holy Spirit working in you. We must never dismiss, diminish, or forget that the very Spirit of God, the Spirit that created everything seen and unseen, dwells in you. As on the screen earlier, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it's that kind of power that can reanimate a dead body after 3 days and bring it back to life. That power dwells in you. God did not leave us orphans, no. No, He has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, and we should value that. Hungering and thirsting is a deep down recognition of our desperate state. See, if you don't think you're desperate, then you don't hunger and thirst. If you haven't needed food today, you don't hunger and thirst. Later you will, but right now you're thinking, nah, I'm all right. But when we become desperate, then we begin to hunger and thirst. It causes pain, just like hunger. And just like hunger, it's not going to go away until it's satisfied. Does your hunger ever just go away? It's not just a passing idea where we're aware of it. Oh, I went to church, I'm aware of my sin again. I read the Bible, I know about it. I'll do something about it once. We don't do it once or even twice. We don't say, gee, why am I hungry? I had breakfast this morning or dinner last night. We hunger. It comes back. See, and that's why he uses that language. Remember, Jesus taught this. He always uses words that speak to us. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Something that has to continue and go on. We hunger many times every day, and we thirst even more often, don't we? As a matter of fact. If we don't satisfy our thirst or our hunger, it doesn't ever go away. It gets worse. It can even become painful. It can cause you distress. It could even lead to death. It must be satisfied. You will all feed your bodies today. Will you hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's what God's saying this morning. You see, I like to stick on one verse to drill it. I don't want to use the word ridicule. This seems kind of strong, but why do you drive the point so hard and so many times? Thank you, James. But it's not that. It's the same as, well, why do I need to see another McDonald's commercial? Or Taco Bell, isn't it still beans and beef and lettuce and tomato all wrapped in some different form? You see, we need to hear this and hear it until it gets so ingrained that we walk out of here going, man, I can't get that off my mind. Amen. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, I do want that. I'm sick and tired of this sin in my life. I'm sick and tired of what it does to me. I'm sick and tired of what it does to my spouse. I'm sick and tired of what it does to my family. I hate what it's doing to the world. I long and hunger for righteousness on this earth. God says, guess what? You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. Then you'll be happy. There's no better illustration than this that we find in Psalm 42:1. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now the psalmist, the deer he was observing were in a dry desert place. See, you may think of a meadow and all this. These deer had to look for water, and by the time they found it, they were panting. Or the word even means crying for it. They make a noise when they pant. It sounds like a cry for that water. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, God, for your righteousness. And that's the kind of life that we should be living. That's what Jesus reveals to us. That's what's going to make you really happy if you do that. Lastly, let's look at what is promised. They shall be satisfied. And I asked you earlier, do you want to be satisfied?
Yeah.
Mick Jagger again. Can't get no satisfaction. I tried. I think he says that about five more times. God says, seek hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. Here's the whole gospel. This is the gospel of grace, the gift of God right here. All of that longing that we have is going to be made right with God. You're going to be made right with God. There is a day where you'll be able to stand before Him and you won't feel that shame. You won't mourn. No, you'll be filled with joy. Suddenly, it will all fall into place. And I just can't even imagine what that's like. Do you ever try to imagine what that's going to be like? It's hard because we're still in the sinful flesh. But one day, there we will be, standing before God, made right, no longer separated from Him by a great gulf. No longer separated from God. He's right there. He's right there, you know. I can't imagine how that's going to be. And we all have our ideas. I'm going to ask Apostle Paul something, and, you know, I'm going to ask Jeremiah. All sorts of little things we want to ask. I don't know. I'll be worshiping God for at least 10,000 years. And then, how long do we have after that? Oh, yeah. It never ends. It never ends. You see, it never ends for anybody. And that's the painful side of it. The painful side of the gospel is eternity is for everybody.
Hallelujah.
But there's eternity with God. There's eternity without God. And the eternity without God is this pain that you feel now on the earth, never, ever, ever being satisfied. But let's keep it positive. We will be satisfied. We will be completely and totally satisfied. I don't even know if I can emphasize that enough. There'll be no longing at all. All tears will be wiped away. Righteousness will finally be complete. Our hunger is satisfied and will be filled. Our thirst is quenched and we will be made whole. This is the part of our blessed hope. This is what we really long for as people. And all people do. Everybody does. They just don't understand that that's what it is. And you know when you heard it and you said, oh, hey, that fits right in here. That is what I've needed the whole time. For me, I was 32 years old. I was like, wow, I wanted to say, why didn't anyone tell me this? And I went, oh, yeah, because I went to church as a child like most of us did. But I looked at it as a religious thing and I was dragged there. And for the most part, it was religious. That's why I want to be a church that shares the truth, that reveals to you, guess what? Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants you to become that person you were designed to be. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. I can say this to every one of you all the time. You have a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. And for many of you, it's starting to manifest, isn't it? It's starting to come out. We're starting to see it. And you're starting to find your place, your ministry, so to speak. That's what God has in store for everybody. That day when we're joined with Him and we'll never, ever be apart from Him after that. We'll be with Him and we'll be like Him. All the sin and suffering will be gone. We'll be faultless, blameless, the word says, without spot and without wrinkle. That's what it says. We're going to be perfect. Body, soul, spirit, Everything lined up perfect. We'll stand in the presence of God with no blemish, clothed in righteousness, the righteousness that we will have received from Jesus Christ. And glory, hallelujah. Amen. That is it. That's where it's all headed for us. So let's stand. I'll close on that thought. This has been quite a bit meaty message for one verse, but he says it, doesn't he? Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Remember, we must not seek happiness. We must not seek happiness, but seek Christ. Seek righteousness. When we do that consistently throughout the day, throughout the days that remain, we'll be blessed and happy in Jesus. And that's why we sing about that. Now, I hope you're encouraged and even empowered to go through the coming week being aware what Jesus says. When you feel unhappy, remember these words. Seek hunger and thirst after righteousness. Long for it. Pray. Read the word. You'll be satisfied one day. I'm going to close in prayer. I believe it's appropriate every time to let you know that if you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, that is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. You're not joining a club. You're not even joining this church. But just what God says is you're going to be adopted into His family. He's going to make you His child. The Creator that created you in His image is going to take you in and going to clean up all the mess, forgive you of all that sin, and help you to become the person that you long to be. So I'm going to put it out this way. If that's you, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I really need to talk to you. I want you to know that I'm available. Dan is an elder. Bob's an elder. Aaron in the back's an elder. We are going to stay here and be available for you to come talk to us. Okay? I have decided I'm not going to do any of these calls and hands. Listen, we're here. This is some serious business, and you need to talk about it and address it. So we're going to be here and wait for you to come talk. And if it's just prayer, even if you're already a believer, you say, hey, I just really wanted to pray, I'm going to just stay up here until everyone's gone. So you're invited to come up here. But after the prayer, you're free to leave or roam about the cabin, do whatever you want. And don't forget, tonight, we're going to praise the Lord and eat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. Thank you for revealing to us where happiness lies. It's not in those things that we have. It's not in those things that we think we want, but it is in seeking, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness. A righteousness that is only complete in Jesus Christ, but will be made available to all on that blessed day when we come to see you face to face. Lord, until then, we trust you. Until then, Lord, we count on you. Equip us, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may boldly go into the world and show the love of Christ. Be forgiving and compassionate as Jesus was, being kind to all, recognizing ourselves as that very sinner that we see and not condemning him, but inviting him to come join the family of God. Lord, help us. We beg you. We need you. And for all these things, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. We pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.